Our Old Testament lesson for the transfiguration of our Lord comes from Exodus 24. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stones, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, which the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose, and with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain and the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lessons from 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Continue with the hymn of the day, number 414. The Gospels from Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Congregation, may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. First, I need to issue a short apology. I said I would finish the Sermon on the Mount this week. I learned to my horror and stupidity last week that I can't count. The texts for Epiphany 8, a capstone on the Sermon on the Mount, gets skipped. So to try and not be a complete liar, my article in the newsletter incorporates some of the finish to that sermon. Second, I'm going to end up reading something here, which right now is a better sermon than I could preach myself. Some of you have had the pleasure of interacting or being friends with or even being neighbors with David Hess. He's the pastor at West Henrietta Baptist across the street. And up to even a couple of weeks ago, everything seemed fine. It was getting near the time that I would call him and start thinking about VBS this summer, which we've worked on together every year that I've been here. But something else has intervened. As we joked when I visited with him, he wasn't going to be planning VBS this year. David has metastatic lung cancer, which is untreatable. Advanced enough that they moved him from the cancer diagnosis unit to the hospital-based hospice. Visiting with him was both amazing and, truthfully, exactly what I would have expected from Dave. In his own words, "I finally got most of my legal business affairs in order. Some of it was a hoot. I called Delta Sonic this afternoon to cancel my unlimited car washes that they bill my credit card for every month. I was asked the usual question, 'Would you tell me why you want to cancel?' I answered, 'Because I am in hospice care and I am trying to get my affairs in order.' She replied, 'You know, if you cancel now and decide to renew later, it will be at a higher rate.' I told her, if circumstances change, I would gladly renew at a higher rate. One of my friends suggested that I write a farewell sermon. I immediately thought, just what I need at a time like this, a homework assignment. I will offer this. Several asked me how I can seemingly be at such peace with this. I have answered that I wasn't completely sure, maybe I am in denial. A chaplain friend here at the hospital assures me that is not the case. And I can add my own personal experience to the chaplain's words. David is more in a heightened sense of reality than in denial. He has clear eyes to see. But back to David. I've thought about it. I can think of three reasons, so it qualifies as a sermon. First, almost every funeral that I have conducted contains a statement to the effect that here we are forced to come face to face with the basic facts of life. Life is purely and simply a gift. We do not own it. We do not possess it. We did not call ourselves into existence. It is a gift. And one day we will have to relinquish it back to the one who gave it. The most important emotional response is gratitude. If this life is all there is, I would still be deeply grateful. It has been wonderful. I am truly blessed. This allows me to approach my own life and death with a sense of lightness. Second, Christ is risen. I truly believe this. Third, I have not arrived at this belief easily. I am by nature a skeptic and full deep kinship with doubting Thomases and those from Missouri. The historical evidence convinces me that he is risen. But I am convinced by more than that. One of my favorite scenes from the play, The Cotton Patch Gospel, is when Jesus first appears to his disciples after his resurrection. He jumps right into their midst with a big smile on his face and declares, "It worked." He communicates the emotions of relief, surprise, and joy. Jesus was a person of faith as he approached his death. He did not know. If someone or something is awaiting me on the other side, that will probably be my reaction. 4. I know I said 3 points, but we preachers can never shut up. I believe because I feel surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, both here and on the other side. Speak to no one of the vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Peter, James, and John had been taken up the mountain, and that is what they saw, a vision. A vision of the glory that was Jesus's. And visions are tough things to talk about, because it's not that they are unreal, but that they are more real. You have to have been given the eyes to see. These three saw Jesus transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his cloak became white as light, and look, behold, see. The evangelist Matthew's favorite word, behold, Moses and Elijah were there talking with him. Moses, the mediator of the revelation of God, the one whom God took from the mountain, and nobody knew where he was buried. And Elijah, the eschatological prophet, the one who also met God on the mountain and was taken up in a fiery chariot. The one who, by popular understanding, would return at the last day. The one who wrote the revelation and the one who signifies its final inbreaking, the Alpha and the Omega, were standing there talking with Jesus, the Alpha and Omega. And that might be where the story begins to go wrong. Instead of listening, Peter butts in. "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And then he tries to control the vision. "We'll build 3 tabernacles. The glory can dwell in these things that we'll build. And the tabernacles will be where the glory stays." Which so completely misses the vision that the Father has to break in. A bright cloud overshadowed them, which would be recognizable to any Jew as the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord of hosts, that rode above the mercy seat and in the original tabernacle in the temple. And the voice said that this one is my son, the beloved, in whom I delight. Listen to him. The glory of the Lord did not need a tabernacle constructed, because it had one of flesh and bone. The Word became flesh and dwelt, literally tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. And this dwelling of the glory would endure the cross. To see the vision, you have to see it all. The transfiguration and the cross. The cross and the resurrection. You have to see that God can be, is, in both of them. Speak to no one of the vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Until you see it all. and you don't get to control the path. All you get is the chance to rise and stop fearing, because Jesus and Him alone is present. David Hess has seen the vision. Life, all of it, is a gift. The glory and the cross. For gifts, we give thanks. He's seen the vision because this is not the last word. He is risen. We shall rise. Stop fearing. He's seen the vision because he's listened to Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John, and to that great cloud of witnesses, some in warfare and some at rest. Proofs sufficient to see the vision, for you to see the vision. Amen.